One is in Acts chapter 13, and then we're going to rest in Romans chapter 14. First, Acts chapter 14 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 44. Acts
chapter 13, verse 44 to the end of the chapter.
And we're going to turn to Romans 14 and read one verse. Acts 13, verse 44. Let's hear the Word of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should have first been spoken to you. Seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads and hearts around that throne of grace and ask the Lord to give us great grace this day, the grace He's promised to give to His people. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do come, we ask Thee boldly that Thou wilt give us what Thou hast promised to give us. Grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt thwart every attempt of Satan to rob Thy people of the message Thou hast deigned for them this day. Keep him from robbing us of our blessings in Christ. Lord, at least that ability to think upon what we have and what we are in Him. We pray this morning, Lord, that Thou wilt take away the distractions, the wandering thoughts. Give us this morning the experience of the worship of God and the power of His Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt awaken us in the inner man. Lord, Lord, take deadness from us, we pray. Melt the coldness if it be there. Revive us again that Thy people may rejoice in the Lord. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. My text is found in verse 17 of Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and particularly now this, joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. From this text, I want to speak to you this morning on a vital element of the Christian life, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We have for a number of months now been doing a study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and any study of Him will require that we look at the joy of the Holy Spirit. You recall that in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he puts the fruit of joy just after the first fruit of love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, and it goes on down the list. As to why the Holy Spirit put love at the head of the list, it would appear that just as love is the fulfilling of the law, just as the command to love contains all of the rest of the commandments, so this fruit of love is comprehensive of all of the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love takes them all in. Perhaps I would be more accurate in saying that out of the grace of love arises the other fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, by its very placement in this list of the Spirit's fruit in Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit has given the fruit of joy a very prominent place in the Christian's life. It wasn't peace that was second. It wasn't long-suffering. It wasn't meekness. It was joy. And that is in keeping with the general testimony of Scripture to this grace of joy. Nehemiah said to the people in Jerusalem who were weeping, mourning their sin, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." David indicates that joy beats at the very heart of any real worship of God, because he declares in Psalm 27, verse 6, that he would offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Part of his worship. Part of our worship today is to be offering to God sacrifices of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates in John 15:11 that His great purpose in giving His people His Word was in order that their joy might be full. That's what He desires. That our joy be full. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul says that the very essence of the kingdom of God, what Christianity is really all about, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those three things he hones in on. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we can say unequivocally that the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit, is the rightful possession of God's redeemed people. And let me add that it is their rightful possession now. They have a right to enjoy the joy of the Holy Spirit now. You see, I say that and I stress the present sense of it because God's people are very sure, and rightfully so, that when they die, they will, as Christ puts it in Matthew 25, enter into the joy of the Lord. They will enter into the joy of the Lord. They are very sure that that joy that they enter into when they enter heaven will be perfect. It will be very full. They know that it will be a joy that will be without any interruption whatsoever, any interruption of sadness, of disappointment, of discouragement, of sorrow, because the Lord is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and He's going to remove them from the very presence of sin that brings sorrow and sadness in the first place. He will do that, and it will be forever. So they believe, and they're looking forward to entering into that joy of the Lord. They have every confidence that there never has been, nor ever will be joy like the joy they're going to have when they begin to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But while every believer is certain that they will enter into the joy of the Lord, they aren't so certain when it comes to the joy of the Lord entering them. They have far more experience of sadness, of sorrow, than they do with the joy of the Spirit. So it seems. So many of God's people lament that they experience little real joy, if any at all. They seem to live continually in the valley of gloom. And they have very few days, they would tell you, if they were honest, where they experience this joy of the Lord, this joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, they may laugh and experience a kind of happiness in their circumstances at times, but they know that this joy of the Holy Spirit is something quite different than mere happiness. So when they read verses like Galatians 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, or like Romans 14:17, where the very essence of the kingdom of God is peace, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, they begin to wonder if they're a child of God at all. Because they rightly conclude that if anyone is a Christian, they will have this fruit. And if they're not, then they're not a Christian. If they don't have the fruit of joy, then they can't be a Christian. If it's the very essence of Christianity, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that He always produces in the lives of Christ's people is love and joy, and they don't think they have it, then they get worried. So, with that as the scope of their understanding of the joy of the Spirit, you can see why the experience of that joy seems non-existent. Rather, they experience fear because they doubt whether or not the Spirit of God is in them at all, because they seem to have no real joy. And that just makes matters worse. But there is no real reason to be afraid of Galatians 5:22 or Romans 14:17, those, or any text for that matter, that describes God's people as a people of joy. And the best way to remove the fear and the worry and the angst is by understanding the truth about the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to deal with. We're going to look at just two things. Just two things. First, the nature of the joy of the Spirit, and then the nurturing of the joy of the Spirit. Its nature, what's it really all about? And then how does that get nurtured in our lives? First, the nature of the joy of the Spirit. Before making several statements as to what the joy of the Spirit is, let me begin by underscoring what it is not. The Spirit's joy is not to be confused with what we call happiness. Happiness, as we commonly think of it, has to do with our present set of circumstances. What is happening to us, things or events or people who make us feel good inside. A young lady might be happy because the man that she loves has just asked for her hand in marriage. The winner of the lottery may be happy because he or she has just become extremely wealthy. A husband and wife are happy because the wife has just given birth to their first baby boy or baby girl, and it's healthy. How happy they are. But in all of those scenarios, and many like them, the happiness is based on the current set of circumstances. The happiness will disappear if the fiancé changes his mind and asks for the engagement ring back. And the happiness of the lotto winner will disappear when all of his money has been spent, or he finds out that that money didn't bring him joy, but it only brought him heartache. And the happiness of the new parents will disappear if the child dies unexpectedly not long after birth. Because it's all determined by the present circumstances. But the joy of the Spirit, on the other hand, can and will remain in spite of how unpleasant or unhappy the present circumstances may be. There's the difference. Joy of the Spirit is not to be equated with happiness. In a general sense, joy is the response of the mind to anything that is pleasurable. It is the pleasure that someone feels at the remembrance of, the possession of, or the prospect of something that you hold as valuable. The joy of the Spirit is the experience of that pleasure lifted to a much, much higher level. The remembrance of, the possession of, or the prospect of something that you believe is very valuable. So first, the joy of the Spirit is the pleasure a believer experiences whenever the Holy Spirit reveals to him the love of Christ for his soul. The response when the Holy Spirit reveals that God loves him in Christ is the response of joy. A number of months ago, we looked at that verse in Romans 5 where Paul writes that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A more literal translation would be that God has poured out into our hearts His love by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Poured out is the picture. The Holy Spirit, you see, makes the believer conscious of what Paul says in Ephesians 2, this great love wherewith He hath loved us. It's not just me saying it, or you reading it in the Bible or in a book. It's the Holy Spirit revealing that and communicating that truth to the heart, to the mind. And the mind responds, He loves me. God loves me. It enables that believer to lay hold of the truth that God gave Christ for him. That He was one of those that while He was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. That revelation, that communication of the Spirit to a man's soul will and must produce joy. The certainty that God loves us in spite of our sin, that God loves us in spite of our failures, that He loves us in spite of every coldness of heart, every backsliding, that love never varies one moment. When that truth is communicated to us, that His love for us, regardless of our circumstances, is unchanging, will produce joy. It's not just the mental assent to the truth. It's not just quoting John 3:16. This is the joy of and in the Holy Spirit. Now, I am stressing this because at the end of this message, what I am saying now becomes very important. Because how many times have you sat there, either in this church or at your home, and you have read in your Bibles about the love of God for you, and there hasn't been one ounce of joy that's arisen in your heart? You've heard the sermons on the love of Christ, and it really hasn't affected you one way or the other. You've kind of been able to sleep through it. Hasn't fazed you. We're talking about the joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Spirit, secondly, is the delight or pleasure the Christian has when the Holy Spirit enables him to see something at least of all of the blessings, all of the riches that are his in Christ. Remember I said it's possessions bring joy? Paul says that every Christian, everyone here this morning who is saved has been born again. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's fact. I like it when Joel Beege was talking about a man in Africa he knows, a minister, and every time he asks, "How you doing?" Every time he says, "Blessed. Blessed." No matter what his circumstances are, and he's known difficult circumstances, "How are you doing?" "Blessed." How are you doing? The fact is, you're blessed. 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 Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But as with everything else in the Christian's life, reading it is one thing, hearing it is one thing, but seeing it with the eye of faith is something altogether different. Believing it from the heart is something altogether different. I dealt several months ago with the primary work of the Holy Spirit, which is to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. That's His primary work. We looked at Paul's comment on that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where he writes that we have received the Spirit of God in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Ghost has been given to us that we might know and know for certainty the things that have been given to us of God, these riches, these blessings. I said then, and I say it again now, our greatest need is to see the fullness and the freeness of God's provision in Christ in every situation. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are presently, but in every situation, our great need is to see the fullness of all that's been given to us freely in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to that very end. We're rich. We're rich. Rich beyond measure. As we saw some weeks ago, God has given us all things. All things are ours. What's the problem then? That whole lotto winner, he'll be jumping up and down with joy, going like some kind of a wild man because he's won several million dollars or 50 or 100. Who cares how many millions it is? And yet, the truth is, we have been given the real riches. It doesn't matter if you're
plumb broke. We have the real riches. All that is what takes the Spirit of God to take and show it to us. It's not just words on paper. Facts and figures you check off as part of your confession of faith. If we can be brought to the place where we see that, then we will be able to rise above the feelings and the circumstances and the failures and walk in the joy of the Lord. Because that will produce joy. Thirdly, the joy of the Spirit is the gladness the believer experiences just because the Holy Spirit indwells him. Just because He indwells him. The reason that the kingdom of God, that is real Christianity, is joy in the Holy Ghost is because the Holy Ghost is in Christ's people. The gospel of Christ has no power. It has no power in and of itself to create spiritual joy unless it's applied to the heart by the personal ministry of the Spirit of God. The gospel itself has no power unless it's applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart. That is why that joy is called the fruit of the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who created joy in us for the very first time when He regenerated us and brought us from death unto life. For the very first time ever, we experienced inward joy. Inward. And the continuance of that joy begun depends on the work of the Holy Spirit being carried out within us. In other words, you and I can only know the true joy of salvation as the Holy Ghost gives us this up-to-date experience of the gospel, of our position in Christ, of our possessions in Christ. We can only know that as we have this up-to-date experience. This experience of spiritual joy has not been merely tied to the joy of something you experienced in the past. However real and deep that joy may have been, the joy of the Spirit is a grace that we should have an ongoing experience. Ongoing. In Acts 13, for instance, the early disciples were persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are driven from Antioch, but Luke says, in spite of the persecution, that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Both together. Filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They experienced gladness because the Holy Spirit indwelt them and because He filled them with joy. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. Persecution is not a pleasant thing. And folks, let me tell you, when they persecuted, it was serious business. We have no clue as to what it's about. In face of persecution, they were filled. You remember that sermon on the fullness of the Spirit, how there's different kinds of fillings. One is a continuous state, and one is an instantaneous filling. There's the word here. They were filled in that set of circumstances with the Holy Ghost and with joy. It is because He indwells us. It's because He indwells us and ministers to us that we experience spiritual joy of any kind. any kind at all, it's because of Him.
We do not, I'm saying this,
we do not have to, and we cannot,
work up this joy in our own strength. This joy does not rest in our personality. It does not rest in our circumstances.
All right? There are some people who just seem to be bubbly. That's how they are. It has nothing to do with them experiencing the joy of the Lord. It's because the Holy Ghost dwells in His people that they experience joy, real joy.
It rests in God,
in what He has done for us in Christ. That's where it rests.
Now that brings me, laying that foundation, brings me to the nurturing of the joy of the Spirit.
How is this joy produced by the Holy Spirit in us? We know, we've seen, He does it. It's not dependent on our circumstances. They might be very black and very bad. But joy can be in the midst of it all. How does He produce? How does He nurture that and bring it along and produce in abundance this fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
Listen carefully, because it has everything to do with the extent of your joy and my joy in the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Ghost nurtures His joy within us by witnessing to us of Jesus Christ. By witnessing to us of Jesus Christ. That's His great work. Jesus Christ Himself said that. And since this joy of the Christian is the delight that He takes as the Holy Ghost enables us to see something at least of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it only follows that the more you and the more I see those riches with the eye of faith, believe that they're ours, the more joy we're going to have in this world. The more joy we're going to have in our circumstances. So, He witnesses, the Spirit of God does, to the believer of the possessions he has in Christ. Right? He comes through various means, I'll deal with that in a moment, through various means and shows to us, reveals into our souls, into our minds, all that we have in Christ. He comes to us, and these are sources of joys, furtherance and deepening and manifestation. He comes to us, and He witnesses us to in Christ. We have election. We have election. In Christ, we are chosen before the world's foundation. Knowing everything about us, He elected us to be one of His own people, set us apart from everybody else, made us the chosen of God, and so forever we've been elected. And why in the world do you think Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and he's writing to a people who are in heaviness through manifold temptations and fiery trials, that he starts out that very epistle with reminding them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God? You tell me why. You tell me why. If it wasn't intended to remind them, in spite of the fiery trials they were under, that they were still the chosen of God. And therefore there was a cause of rejoicing in that truth. You know, I got a real difficult time with people who want to bash the doctrine of sovereign election. When it's one of the very truths that the Holy Ghost brings before the people of God in order to produce joy in their souls. And I wasn't passed by. I wasn't left to my sin. If He had left me and passed me by and left me to my sin, I would not be saved. I would have ne'er a desire for heaven. In Christ,
in Christ, we possess predestination. It is predetermined. Predetermined before time. These people will be in glory with me. It's fixed. Nothing I'm going to ever do is going to change what God has predetermined to do. And the wonderful truth is that every one of Christ's people have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Every one of them. I have that possession in Christ. I can believe that and rest on it and rejoice in it. That means, as cantankerous as I may be at times, as hard to live with as I may be, for all of my sins and blemishes and downright backslidings, God has determined what I have in Jesus Christ. I am going to predestinate Him to be like my Son, and it's going to happen. He will be like my Son. Hallelujah, I can rejoice in that. In spite of my present circumstances. I have adoption in Christ. I'll always be treated like a son of God. I have all the rights and privileges of a son of God. I can come to my Father right up to His throne of grace and not fear being cast away. I don't want you anymore. Never will that happen. I'm adopted. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have the rights of a son of God. I can come boldly to the throne of grace from any place, any state, any situation. I can pray with boldness because I'm adopted. I have redemption in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and witnesses that I am one of those that Jesus bought out of the marketplace of sin by His blood shed upon Calvary. The price has been paid. My debt has been cleared. I owe nothing. It's been satisfied by Christ. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have justification in Christ. Perfectly righteous. With my Savior's garments on, I am as holy as the Holy One. The Spirit of God comes through His Word and witnesses, bears testimony to the reality of that truth. I see it, and as I see it, I believe it, and as I believe it, I rejoice in it. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. You folks see it has nothing to do with our circumstances. These are objective truths that cannot be altered. I have in Christ the earnest of the Spirit. He has given to me that sacred promise in the Holy Ghost that everything He has said is going to be mine. It's going to be mine. It's the engagement ring, if you will, the dowry here. Here's the inheritance. And here's my guarantee that all of this is yours. I give to you my Holy Spirit. I have sanctification in Christ. I have sanctification. This work begun, God has begun a work, and the Spirit of God comes and testifies, you're not what you used to be. You have changed. Yes, thank God. I'm not what I used to be. You're not what you used to be. You just think back what you used to be prior to Jesus Christ coming in and taking over your life. Tell me how you lived. Tell me what you lived for. Tell me what brought you happiness. I want to ask you, what brought you happiness then? And let me ask you, what brings you happiness now, child of God? Are they the same things? not on your life. And the Holy Ghost comes and testifies to that. Opened your eyes to see it. And you bless God.
Matter of fact, to take the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ. Everything. Everything you can imagine.
He witnesses to those things. And the response of the heart that believes those things is joy.
He also witnesses to the believer of the prospects he has in Christ. Not just the possessions now, but the prospects. In Psalm 84, here's how I want to sum it up. In Psalm 84, 11, David said, "The Lord will give grace and glory." He will give grace. That's the prospect. That means today and tomorrow and the next day, I've been promised by God that He will give me grace. It's promised. It's going to be perpetual grace. It won't stop. It's going to be a grace that will preserve His people. It's going to be grace that will pardon them for all of their sins. Grace, grace, grace. His whole life is all of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It just overflows. It overflows and keeps coming in and coming in and coming in spite of us. And that's what grace is. In spite of us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He keeps giving grace. And when we think the grace has stopped and God has stopped loving us, He comes in with more grace. Has that not been your testimony? Has that not been your experience? You've said, "I quit." And God has said, "But I don't quit. I haven't quit. And therefore, you're not going to quit." And grace comes in. He will give grace for every day. Every situation. We have the prospect of grace. And we have the prospect of glory. The prospect we have of what is waiting for us when this veil of tears is over. And it's all behind us. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. Because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. All this won't mean anything to us. It was nothing. It was nothing. Why, look at what's before us. Eternity and glory with Christ. So what's a few years of tears down here below? What's a few heartaches? What's a few disappointments? What's 80 years of toil and trouble compared to eternity of happiness and peace beyond our wildest dreams of walking in perfect harmony with the Savior and never a thing between us? That is why Paul, that is why Paul could speak of our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He has a pair of balances, and he takes all of his afflictions and puts them on one side, and he takes glory and puts it on the other, and he says, this thing over here, it's far heavier. It's far heavier than these afflictions all added up. There's no comparison. Glory awaits. Glory. What will it be like to enter into the joy of the Lord? The Holy Spirit nurtures His joy within us,
not only by this witnessing, but by His Word.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "He became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You receive the Word with joy of the Holy Ghost.
They heard Paul's sermons, and they received the Word of God that they heard with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Is that how you've listened today? Is that how you've received the Word? With the joy of the Holy Ghost.
It is true, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. He shows us our possessions and our prospects in Christ. But He does that in connection with the Word of God, particularly with our receiving and believing the Word of God. The joy is produced. The joy is nurtured. It grows. It develops. It deepens in connection with receiving and believing the Word. Never apart from it. Never apart from it. The prophet Jeremiah was a man who has found himself in bitter sorrow because of his ministry being rejected by the Jews of Jerusalem. But he writes in chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." It wasn't the finding of God's Word that brought joy to his heart. It was the eating of them. It's not merely the reading of God's Word or the hearing of God's Word that produces joy in our souls. It's that receiving and that welcoming and that resting on His Word that we hear, that we read by faith. That's when the joy comes. You could hear, as you did hear, you heard the list of things of our possessions in Christ and of the prospects we have in Him. But I will tell you one thing. It did not produce any joy in your heart if it was not received by faith. It was just facts in a list in a sermon. It's as we eat the Word, as we receive the Word, by faith, welcoming the Word, believing on it, that the joy is produced. Let me encourage you once again to pick up the Word of God and read it every day. And read it. And read it again. And read it again. And again and again. Put down what you have to put down. But don't put down the Word. Pick it up. We need not expect to be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit if we're not filled with the Word of the Spirit. Let's not look for it. Because He nurtures the joy through the Word. Yeah, you can watch a comedy on TV and laugh, but it's not going to produce this joy. You can watch a movie that will have you in stitches, rolling on the floor. But as soon as it's done and the entertainment's over, it's gone. Not this joy. Not this. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit nurtures His joy in us by working holiness in us. Remember, please, that holiness and joy walk hand in hand, just as much as sin and misery walk hand in hand. So our text, the kingdom of God is righteousness.
And if you'll put that verse into context, you'll see that what he's referring to there is subjective righteousness. It's the imparted righteousness of God. Just as the joy of the Holy Ghost is something subjective, so the righteousness and the peace is something subjective that we experience. True it is, it comes from imputed righteousness. I grant that to you. But in that particular text, he's referring to that which is subjective. The righteousness and the peace and the joy.
Therefore, the Holy Ghost leads us to rejoice. This is not going to, this might sound strange to you, but He leads us to rejoice by convicting us of our sin. You know, I tell you one thing, I would far rather have the Holy Ghost speaking to me about my sin than not speaking to me at all. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing not to have God speak to you. It's a dreadful thing. You therefore ought to rejoice that you have conviction over sin. It's a good thing. Now, I would rather I didn't have sin to be convicted over, but that's just not reality. I'm going to have sin to be convicted over every day, and I'm glad He convicts me of sin. That's part of His work of holiness, because His purpose is to bring me into an experience of my possessions in Christ, and therefore to rejoice. He produces joy in us by creating spiritual desires. You know what the Puritans said? Common saying among the Puritans, the desire for grace is grace. The fact that you desire grace shows that you have grace. Is that not something to rejoice in? That you have spiritual desires? Oh, it's true. It's true. They're not realized as you want them realized. You want more and more of those desires in your experience. But thank God that you have those desires at all, because they wouldn't be there apart from the Holy Spirit. A desire to please the Lord. A desire to walk in obedience to the Word of God. A desire to honor Christ with your life. A desire to serve Him. That's grace. And that's His work of making us holy. He leads us into joy by conquering the flesh. The flesh produces misery. Oh, the heartache. All the heartache that's produced by our flesh. But I want you to see that every victory over sin, no matter how small the victory is a reason to rejoice. Because He's done it because the Holy Ghost has worked it. Every battle with Satan and the flesh that you have is a reason for joy. Every earnest prayer, however feeble you might feel the prayer is a reason for joy. Instead of getting down about it, and your focus being upon, oh, I don't pray enough. It's true. Tell me when you're going to arrive at the time when you think, I'm now praying as much as I should. Anybody? You think you'll ever arrive there? Heaven help you if you do. But thank God for every time you've offered earnest prayer. If you've been able to pray, it's a reason to rejoice. Not to beat yourself down because you didn't pray long enough or as frequent as you should. The fact that you prayed, you went to God and you just told Him it was on your heart and you cried for forgiveness. That's because the Holy Ghost. It's His work. So you can rejoice. Finally, the Holy Spirit nurtures us,
His joy within us,
by His walk with us. We spent some time looking at walking in the Spirit from Galatians 5. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in step with the Spirit. It's to walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our text speaks in Romans 14 of joy in the Holy Ghost. A joy that comes from walking in the Holy Ghost. And as we walk in communion with the Spirit, and that's another message altogether, this communion with the Spirit, we'll get to that, God willing, eventually. But as we walk in communion with the Spirit, we experience a growth and a deepening of the joy of the Spirit. It was Augustine who said that the natural response of fellowship with God is joy. The natural response of fellowship with God is joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence is fullness of joy. Walking with the Spirit is fullness of joy. Perhaps, this is the reason why many Christians lament their lack of joy. You and I cannot have the joy of the Lord if we are living for the flesh and for the world. It can't happen. The problem with many Christians is they expect to have deep spiritual joy without much spiritual thought. The majority of their thoughts are taken up with the world. And there's very, very little time spent on thinking about the gospel, on thinking about the possessions they have in Christ and their prospects. There's very little time spent upon the great doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I listed off a bit ago. Walk in the Spirit is the vital command to every child of God who wants to experience the joy of the Spirit. It was that old evangelist Billy Sunday who said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Then what's got to be done is to plug the leak. Uproot the wrong thinking. Uproot the wrong living that's going to produce a leak in your joy. Get your eyes on Christ and all that you have in Him. And the more you do that, the more you will live in the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's a promise. Not from me, but from God Almighty. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do need that ongoing ministry of Thy Spirit now. For there is so much that will come and take away these thoughts from our minds. We know that Thou dost desire us to be a rejoicing people. How full Thy Word is of the commands to bless Thee, to praise, to rejoice in the Lord. So we pray now for grace to receive Thy Word. And that blessed ministry of the Spirit of God to witness to us of these truths, to work in us that holiness of life.
and to walk with us in communion. Lord, give us the grace to be a rejoicing people, that we might be reflections of a rejoicing God. In the name of Thy Son we pray. Amen. And amen.